I would like to ask you to all please stand for the scripture reading this morning. I will begin, and if you will join me on verse 3. The text is 3 John 1, 2 through 4. Beloved, I pray all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoice greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Let's pray. Our Father, we give thanks for your love and for your letter of love. We pray that as Scott enlightens us and from the scripture this morning, that your spirit will be with us and guide us in all truth. In your name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Daryl. Well, my friends, if you have Bibles and you haven't already, I'd invite you to open to the book of 3 John in the New Testament. If you would like to use a physical Bible, there are some in the seats in front of you, and I invite you to grab that and open to 3 John. You can find it on page 1026. If you're using a smartphone, a tablet, any kind of device, I'd encourage you to pull up 3 John. And for those of you who are going to be watching this later on the video or who are listening to this on the podcast, I would invite you to grab a Bible and open to 3 John so you can see the words that we're looking at. Because as we've said, this December, we're in a series that we're calling Christmas Card from Heaven, and we're asking the question, if God were to send a Christmas card to you, what would he say in it? How would you feel as you read it? And what would you do in response? And we've said that we believe the New Testament letter of 3 John speaks to that, that the things that are said in 3 John may be the things that God might say in a Christmas card from heaven. And we looked last week a lot of the introductory information about 3 John, the background on it. And if you're curious on that, I'd invite you to go back and listen to what we talked about last week. And we saw last week how the letter begins with God affirming that this man Gaius, who was the human recipient of the letter, that he is beloved, and that the letter starts with a message of God's love to Gaius. And so we saw last week that that perhaps would be the first thing God might include in a Christmas card, is a word about his love. And then this week, in verses 2 through 4, what we get to see are three encouragements. In verses 2 through 4, we're going to see three encouragements. And they're encouragements that, as we take them in, can produce in us tremendous joy. And my hope, my prayer through the week has been that as we're gathered here today and as we look at 3 John verses 2 through 4, you don't just hear information, you don't just take in information in your head, but as you're sitting there, you actually, in response to God's word, start to feel joy form in you. That as we preach through this, the Holy Spirit works and speaks to you internally, saying, yes, that's true. Yes, here's where you need to hear that. Let me apply that to this part of your heart. And the end result is you leave here feeling more joy than you came in here with. And this is special for me because as I was preparing this, as I was studying through this text, I was taken back to almost this exact time of year 2 years ago. And I remember I was in a library in Wheaton, Illinois. Many of you know where Wheaton is. It's a suburb of Chicago. I was in a library in Wheaton, Illinois, and I was crying. And crying in libraries is not a typical part of my weekly routine. But I was crying because at that point in life, I just felt absolutely ground down. My stomach was constantly in knots. Work was always just this dark thing looming over the horizon. I was so scared all the time. It felt like I was just carrying extra weight every single place that I went. And I was studying in the Bible. I was reading in the Bible. And I came across words that God, it seemed like he spotlighted them to me, that something just clicked. And there was this realization that God is with me, that God is going to take care of me. He had felt distant up until that time. In all honesty, it had felt like, yeah, God has just kind of pulled back to let me flounder here on my own. But in these words, it was this sense, God is with me. And there was tremendous joy that came out of that. And I went and I pulled the Bible I was reading at that time, and I, in the margin, had written on, in the margin, the Lord has promised good to me. His word my hope secures. And so I remember firsthand what it's like to go into God's word in a place where you feel heavy and dark and come out of it legitimately feeling joy that sustains you and carries you through those times. And so that's my hope and that's my prayer, that the Holy Spirit is going to use 3 John to do that for those of us gathered here today. And we're going to see that as we look in these verses at these encouragements that they have to offer. Now we're going to look at what these encouragements are. But before we do that, we need to look at why Gaius can receive these encouragements. Why can God offer these encouragements to Gaius? Why does God offer these encouragements to Gaius? And it comes in the very first word of verse 2, which in the ESV says, beloved. Now in verse 1, we met that the recipient of this letter is Gaius, but here in verse 2, he's called beloved. And this is a significant word. This word is used 61 times in the New Testament. It's used 61 times. 6 of those uses are referring to Jesus. It's actually God speaking, and he's saying, Jesus is my beloved. 2 of those uses come in parables. So Jesus is telling stories about people. And then every other use, all 53 remaining times, it's referring to Christians. It's referring to people who have placed their faith in Christ and who have said, I want to live following Christ. And so every time this word is used, when it's not referring to Jesus and it's not referring to a fictional character in a story, it's used specifically of people who have said, I believe in Christ, I confess that Jesus is Lord, and it's my desire to follow him in life. That's significant, because what I need to share next is controversial and it can be unpleasant, but I would not be doing a faithful job as a pastor if I didn't share this. As we look at these encouragements in 3 John verses 2 through 4, these are encouragements given specifically for those who have faith in Jesus, which means these are not encouragements available if you were there and you've never placed your faith in Jesus before. These are encouragements specifically for those whose faith is in Jesus and who are living to follow Jesus. And as I said, that's a very controversial statement today. And I know some of you sit out there and you go, I don't like that. I don't think that's how it would be. I think God is over everybody, and so I don't think that he would confine these just to those who follow Jesus. And there was a long time in my life where I would have agreed with that. I would have been thinking that same thing. But let's think of it in terms of relationship. Because we all know that there are times when there are special benefits or special blessings you get to enjoy because you have a unique relationship with somebody. And because you have that relationship with them, you get to enjoy those things, but other people maybe wouldn't. I can give you an example of this. You're going to see a picture of a man behind me. This is Tom Osborne. Tom Osborne was one of, if not the best coaches in the history of the University of Nebraska football program. When I was a kid, Tom Osborne was the rock star in the state of Nebraska. We used to joke that if Tom Osborne and God ran for governor of the state of Nebraska at the same time, that God would win after a couple of recounts. But by the time I was in high school, he wasn't a football coach. He was a U.S. congressman. And so he was a U.S. congressman over the whole part of the state where I lived, which meant he was a congressman over me, but over my mom, my dad, my family, my friends. He was a congressman over everybody. Well, when I was in high school, I got an opportunity to intern at one of his field offices. And I was low man on the totem pole. I was just doing the very basic stuff, but I got to be there. I got to be serving as a part of Tom Osborne's team as he was serving the state of Nebraska. And then at one point, while I was serving in that congressional office, he came out to visit our part of the state and to travel around and to speak at different things. And I don't know how this happened, but I got invited to go with him on all this stuff. And so I'm sitting there at 16 in the backseat of this car next to Tom Osborne as we're driving around, getting to ask him questions. Well, I asked him like 2 questions because I was terrified the whole time. But I was getting to sit right there next to him. Now, my mom didn't get to do that. My dad didn't get to do that. My friends, my family didn't get to do that. Tom Osborne was the congressman over all of us. But I had a special relationship with him because I was his intern. And as a result of that, I got to enjoy benefits that the other people in our region did not get to enjoy. When verse 2 starts with beloved, that's the idea there as well. That what we're going to be reading about, these are special benefits that Gaius is going to get to enjoy from Jesus, special encouragements he's going to get to have from Jesus, because he's in a unique relationship with Jesus through faith. And so as we come and look at what these benefits are, we need to be clear on why they're had. They're had because Gaius has, as Romans said, believed in his heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead and confessed with his mouth that Jesus is Lord. And because of that, he's in a special relationship with God that's going to include these encouragements. And so as we hear them, know, if you are in that kind of relationship with God through faith in Christ, these encouragements are true of you too. What's true of Gaius is true of you. And know as you hear these, if you're not yet in that kind of relationship with God through faith in Christ, you can have it today. Believe in your heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead. Confess with your mouth in prayer that Jesus is Lord. Say, God, I believe. I confess that Jesus is Lord. I'm going to walk with you. And these blessings, these encouragements are going to be true for you as well. So let's look at what these encouragements are specifically. The first encouragement is this. The first reason we can have joy is this. You can have joy because in Christ you are saved. You can have joy because in Christ you are saved. Look at verse 2. Now, this is the human author John writing to Gaius, and he says, "Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health." So this is what I'm hoping will happen. But then notice this little encouragement at the end of the sentence. "As it goes well with your soul." What's happening here is Gaius is being reminded, yeah, I hope things go well with you physically, but things already go well with your soul. That word translated as "go well," it's only used in the New Testament two times outside of 3 John. And when it's used, it means to succeed or it means to prosper. And so what's happening is we're hearing for Gaius and we're hearing for all of those who have that unique relationship with God through faith in Christ, that what's already true is your soul prospers, your soul succeeds. Whatever your external circumstances are, it's going to be true that your soul is prospering. And that's because when one has faith in Christ, one is what other parts of the Bible will call saved. When one has faith in Christ, one is what other parts of the Bible call saved. And what that means, at least in part, is that the great promises found all through the Bible are true for you. That's why your soul prospers, because your soul lives under the tremendous promises that God has made to his people for all time. So, for instance, we could find one of those promises spoken by God recorded in the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, where it says, "It is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will never leave or forsake you." And so if you have faith in Christ, it is well with your soul because you are saved. And as a part of that, God is always with you, is always there for you, is always present with you in your hour of need. It's promises like the one God spoke through the prophet Isaiah, where he said, "God gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless. Even youth will become weak and tired, and young men will fall in exhaustion. But those who trust in the Lord will find new strength." I remember as a student teacher, 22, 23 years old, being so nervous and anxious about teaching that I could not fall asleep at night. And I would pick up my Bible and I would read promises like this, and it would let my stomach relax so that I could actually rest. And I was experiencing that it was well with my soul through faith in Christ because of these promises. So it's promises like these. It's promises like another in Isaiah that says, "God will swallow up death forever." God will swallow up death forever. "And the sovereign Lord will wipe away all tears. He will remove forever all insults and mockery against his land and people." I know some of you here, you or loved ones are staring in the face of death. Or your heart's still heavy because someone you loved has already gone under the veil of death. and you hear the promise, God will not let the verdict of death be final. I know some of you here are dealing with insults and mockery. You're dealing with coworkers and supervisors who slander, who file things that are false, who spread lies, and yet you're hearing here the day will come when insults and mockery will forever be removed from you. And so it goes well with your soul because you have those promises. You have the promise of Romans 8:28 that we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purposes. Some of your circumstances right now are terrible. And yet it can go well with your soul because you know even in the midst of the terrible situation, God is working in a way that you or I could not even imagine right now to bring good out of it in such a way that you and I would never even have dreamed of it. All of these promises are true for you if you are in that special relationship with God through faith in Christ, because it goes well with your soul because you are saved. And so as we see in verse 2, we see that encouragement. We can have joy. You can have joy because in Christ you are saved. And that's a big deal because we don't live in a day of joy. We live in an age of anxiety. Some of you know that right now because some of you even here are sitting with your stomach tied in knots. Some of you will go to sleep tonight or you will go into work or you will go to family or you will go somewhere tomorrow and it will feel like you are carrying knives in your stomach because the anxiety weighs so incredibly heavy. Do you know, biblical counselor Ed Welsh makes an observation about anxiety, about what happens when we feel it. He says, when we're worried about things in the present, we tend to feel fear because there's danger. But anxiety tends to be when we're looking to the future. And he says about looking to the future with anxiety, he says, there's an entire worldview implicit in some worry. It cries out about ultimate aloneness. There is no one who can really help. No one can rescue. No one is really looking out for you. You are an orphan in a chaotic universe that operates according to chance. He says, when we look to the future and our stomach's not in anxiety, these thoughts are lurking somewhere for us, that ultimately there's no one who can really help, that you're an orphan in a chaotic universe. And so you see in this passage then when it says it is well with your soul, that you have these promises of God to be with you, to work in all things for your good, to take away death, to take away insults. You see that we're never actually alone. You see that those thoughts that haunt us in those moments of anxiety, that there's no one else here, there's no one else to help, it's all on me and I don't know if I'm going to be able to do it, that those thoughts are wrong. Because if you have faith in Christ, it is well with your soul because God is with you. God is with you in the midst of whatever may come as you look to the future. And that doesn't mean that the terrible things won't happen. This is one of the things that's unique with Jesus. Jesus never says, if you're faithful enough, the terrible things won't happen. Jesus' promise is when you have faith in me, I will be with you so that even when the terrible things come, you're going to find that I'm there and I'm bigger than whatever the terrible things are. And that's the story of the cross. The story of the cross is that Jesus was utterly faithful and the worst things that could possibly come for him did come, as he was arrested, abandoned, nailed to a cross, and executed. But the story of the empty tomb was that as Jesus walked with God, the power of God was bigger even than the worst things that could possibly come in Jesus' future. And the story of the gospel is that as your faith is in Jesus, that's true for you as well, that the worst things possible may come. When you look to the future and things make your stomach tie into knots, those things may come to pass. But there is a God who will be with you, who can bring hope even when hope has died, and who is bigger than even the biggest and worst things we can take in the future. And so we can, from the encouragement in 3 John 2, we can have joy, we can let the anxiety in our stomach loosen. Because as we look to those things we're so afraid will happen, we can say, even if those things happen, God will be with me, and the God who will be with me is going to be bigger than whatever may come. And so have joy because you are saved in Jesus. Have joy because in Christ you are saved. And then the second encouragement, Have joy because in Christ you are seen. Have joy because in Christ you are seen. We as human beings long to be seen. We want to know that somebody notices us. We want to know that somebody cares. There's a story of an old Russian novelist, and I apologize, I can't remember which one, who was going about his business years and years ago. And there was a beggar on the street who looked him in the eye and asked him if he would give him anything. And the novelist reached into his pockets and he was trying to find something to give this man, and he couldn't find anything to give the beggar. And he looked at him, and in all sincerity, he said, "I'm sorry, brother, I don't have anything to give you now." And the story says that the beggar's face lit up and he grabbed the novelist's hand and shook it, and he said, "I don't care, because you've given me something so much better. You have called me brother." And the story resonates because we get it. We long to be seen. We long for people to notice us. And you know, I don't know if the story is true. I don't know if that story happened. But I do know that if you today were to go into a career counselor and ask for help figuring out the kind of work that you ought to do, one of the things they would do is they'd sit you down with the list and they'd say, "These are things. Tell me what's important to you on this list." And one of the things on that list would be recognition. You need to be recognized, because we long for recognition. We long for people to know and to see. And I'll even share this from my own personal experience. Some of you are going to want to laugh. It's completely appropriate to laugh at this. When I was in high school, one of my guilty pleasure songs, the songs that I would turn on and jam out to when none of my friends were in the car, but if they were, I would turn it off and pretend I didn't know it, was by a woman named Michelle Branch. And the reason it was a guilty pleasure song is because it contained this line multiple times: "So lonely inside, so busy out there, and all you wanted was somebody to care." And 16, 17-year-old Scott latched onto that, because at my core, I'm like everybody else. I want somebody to see me, to notice me, to pay attention to me. Notice how that's what's happening for Gaius in verses 3 and 4. See, John tells him, "Gaius, I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth." Testify to your truth, that means they're saying, yeah, you are living faithfully, you're living truly to Jesus. The brothers have noticed what's happening in the life of Gaius. "They came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth." And then John says, "And I have no greater joy than to hear that my children..." That's including Gaius, somebody John has no doubt led to faith in his pastoring. "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in truth." Notice what John is saying is he's saying, "Gaius, the brothers have seen what's happening in your life. I have seen what's happening in your life." John is giving the encouragement and saying, "Gaius, you can have joy because you are seen. And if your faith is in Christ, you are seen too, in a deeper way than you probably ever think." See, in Matthew chapter 10, verses 29 through 31, we have recorded these words of Jesus. He said, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, for you are more valuable than many sparrows." Here's a way to maybe think about that in our day. Somewhere today in South America, somebody is going to buy a parrot. Somewhere in South America, somebody today is going to buy a parrot. And they're going to take that bird in a cage out to their vehicle, and they're going to put that bird in their vehicle to go home. And as they're driving home, they're going to hit a pothole, they're going to hit a speed bump, they're going to have to slam on their brakes, they're going to do something, and that bird cage is going to shift. And it's going to shift fast, and it's going to freak the bird out, and the bird is going to squawk, and the bird is going to flap its wings, and there's going to be a feather that falls off of that bird. And that feather in that car in some place in South America that you and I will probably never hear of is going to fall down to the ground. And Jesus is saying, God is going to know every detail of that feather coming off the bird and falling to the ground, because that's how big the knowledge of God is. And then in Matthew 10, at the end, when he says, "You are more of more value than many sparrows," saying God's knowledge is that big And if God knows the sparrow that well, imagine how much attention he is paying to you. Imagine how fully seen you are by the God who knows even the feather coming off the bird in that random place in South America. And so what John is doing is he's offering this encouragement, saying, yes, Gaius, saying, yes, those of you with faith in Christ, have joy, because in Christ you are saved, but in Christ you are seen. Have joy because in Christ you are saved, but in Christ you are seen. And sometimes we get a little bit of taste of this in our world today. You know, there's a seminary professor, college professor named J.P. Moreland, prominent author, godly Christian man, incredibly good thinker. And he tells a story about a time in his own work where he became just absolutely crushed in spirit. I bet you've had that too, where you feel like I'm trying to do things and I'm trying to do things the right way in my job, in my marriage, with my parents, in my school, with my friends, and it doesn't seem like it's making a difference. Nobody else is doing it this way and everyone seems to be doing fine. And you feel like, does this even matter? Can't I just give up? And that's where Moreland says he was. He said, quote, "My self-talk was filled with repeated accusations that I had wasted my life studying, writing, and lecturing. I felt my work had been meaningless, and as a result, that my whole life was basically meaningless." Can you empathize with him? Well, then he goes on to say that he was invited to go speak at a place on the other side of the country. So he goes from California to South Carolina, and he's supposed to speak at a university there, but he gets unbearably sick while he's out there. And so he gets rushed to the hospital, and the doctors and the nurses are caring for him. And one of the doctors, as he's caring for him, is looking at the charts, and the doctor looks at him and he says, "Are you J.P. Moreland?" And the guy in J.P. Moreland goes, "Yeah." And the doctor goes, "No, are you the J.P. Moreland?" And he goes, "I'm a J.P. Moreland." And the doctor teases that. He says, "Are you the J.P. Moreland, the one who teaches and writes?" And Moreland says, "Yes." And he says, I'm paraphrasing his words, he says the doctor starts acting like a 13-year-old girl at a boy band concert. Then he goes, "Oh my gosh, I know the nurses would all give eyes or teeth to meet a celebrity in here, but if I could have picked just one person to come here, it would have been you. I've read almost all of your books. Thank you so much for all you've done. It's been so meaningful to me." Remember how he described his state at the beginning. "I felt my work had been meaningless, and as a result, my life had been meaningless." And here's this doctor on the other side of the country saying, "Your work has been so meaningful to me." And Moreland would go on to make the connection. He'd say, "I had been talking to God, I'd been telling him, God, I feel like none of this matters. And what God was doing is God was letting it be known that I was seen." And so sometimes we get a taste of it now. Sometimes we're going to have to wait until heaven to fully see how that plays out. But either way, if you are in Christ, have joy, because in Jesus, you are seen. Have joy because in Jesus you are saved. Have joy because in Jesus you are seen. And above all, have joy because in Jesus you have a Savior. See, we talk about being saved, we talk about being seen, but if we go back to verse 2, we go back to why all of this is possible. It's all possible because Gaius, and because you and I can be called beloved. And you and I can be called beloved in Christ because Jesus was a Savior who was willing to come to earth and be called not beloved, but cursed by his Father. So that in him, you and I, instead of being called cursed, could be called beloved. Jesus was willing to come to earth and hang on a cross and not be saved and rescued out of it, but to be condemned so that in him, you and I could be saved and it could go well with our souls. And he was willing to come to earth and on a cross not be seen, but as the old hymn says, to have the Father turn his face away. So that in Jesus, wherever you are, whatever is happening, you can be confident that you are seen and loved by God the Father. See, the reason we can have joy in these encouragements is because ultimately we can have joy in the kind of Savior that we have, the kind who would come to gather a people in that way, the kind who would come and trade all that he had so that we could have all of heaven through it. You know, I remember when this became real to me, being saved and seen in Christ. I was 18. I was in college. I was trying to play football, more the emphasis on trying than playing. And by the end of the first couple weeks of college, I was absolutely crushed. I felt completely alone, didn't really know any of the guys, didn't have any friends on the team. I felt completely discouraged. I didn't know if I had what it took. I felt completely just spent and exhausted and empty. And I remember that constantly my stomach was in knots, that I would just look to whatever was coming next, and it would create fear and it would create dread and anxiety in me. And I remember that it was hard for me to sleep in the midst of that. I remember there was one specific hallway I had to walk down two times a day, and I could just feel weight building on my shoulders as I walked down this hallway. And then about 2 weeks into it, I got to go to a church service. And I sat in the back, in the closest seat to the door, just like some of you are doing today. And I sat there, and all I remember is the first song was Amazing Grace, cut with peaceful, easy feeling. And it was through that that I found God saying, I'm going to care for you. I'm looking out for you. I've got you. I couldn't have used the words, but I found God saying, hey, in Christ, through faith in me, you're going to be saved and you're going to be seen and it's going to be okay. And I remember physically feeling joy form in that service. I remember going out of there and having to go back down that hallway, the hallway where I would feel weight come crushing on my shoulders, and walking halfway down it and realizing the weight's not there. I don't feel it because God is doing something. I remember that change happening, but it would only be later that I would understand that the reason God could come to me that day and say, I am going to take care of you, I'm going to look after you, is because thousands of years before, Jesus was willing to come in human flesh and was willing to come to a cross and say, God is not going to take care of me. God is not going to look after me. That the King of heaven would say, I'm going to trade God caring for me. I'm going to trade God looking after me, so that 2,000 years later, he could come to a kid in the middle of Nebraska and say, I'm going to care for you and I'm going to look after you, and you are going to be mine through faith. And that's the kind of Savior Jesus is. And so we can have joy and celebrate, yes, because we are saved, and we can have joy and celebrate because we are seen. But ultimately, we have joy and celebrate because we have Christ as Savior, the kind of Jesus who would come seeking us out, trade all that he had in heaven so that we could have all that was his in this life and the next through faith in him. And so come out of this time hearing from the Word of God that as Gaius, you have the same encouragements he does. And so have faith that you are saved, have faith that you are seen, and above all, have faith that you have Jesus as a Savior to be with you and to walk with you always. I'm going to invite us to respond to this word we have from God in a time of prayer and a time of silence. And as we do, will the worship team come up? So let's take a time of silence to listen for anything God might want to say to you individually through his Spirit in response to his word. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would pour joy into our hearts by your Spirit, that for those of us who are in Christ through faith, that the joy that was Christ would be our joy, a joy that is not dictated by external circumstances, a joy that can somehow coexist when life is sorrowful, and yet can also say we acknowledge this and we are real about it, and yet we can stand because we have a joy, a hope, a confidence, a satisfaction that transcends what's going on around us, because we know who is with us and we know where you are taking us. God, we pray if any lack that joy today, you would give it. That might mean bringing them to faith for the first time, and we pray that you would do so. It might mean bringing them back to Jesus, taking eyes off of things of the world and putting them back on Christ. Or it might mean simply increasing the joy that we have. God, we pray that your Spirit would minister to us a joy, the kind of joy that can sustain us through the challenges of this life, so that we could go forth as people carrying joy and sharing it, that in an age of anxiety, we would instead be agents of joy sent out by your Spirit. It's in Jesus' name we pray this, Lord. Amen.